If you have a Bible with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians and chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 10 verses. That's the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Amen. The truth of the gospel. Maybe we should even call it liberty or freedom as the truth of the gospel. Yes, we can know liberty or freedom from sin, from the consequences of sin. We can know liberty from death, knowing that there is eternal life. We can know liberty from loneliness, knowing that God is with us. But here it seems to be liberty in the cause of the gospel itself, which is freedom from having to try to save ourselves and freedom from trying to work or to earn our salvation. It is a gift of God. No longer do we have to keep these rules and regulations, the ceremonial law, in order to try to be right with God. Because when would we have done enough? We would need to keep on doing them. But it is finished. Christ has paid it all. Christ is enough. And faith in him is enough for our salvation. And this is the good news of the gospel. So here we see in chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 1, we see a journey that was important. Paul says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. You can see he's already, I think, been set free from the ceremonial law. Do you remember the requirements for the Jews to go up to Jerusalem and worship? Was it 3 times a year? Well, it's 14 years later, he goes to Jerusalem again. It's not, you know, maybe people might look on it and think that this is the center of importance. Well, to Paul, it's like, you know, 14 years later, you know, I went up to Jerusalem again. You know, it's not really something that he does all the time and continually goes there. Yes, he does go there. But it's 14 years later, he went to Jerusalem. And so this journey was important to him. Why? He went there in verse 2 in response to a revelation. And the revelations that we see that God has at this time to some of the apostles have changed the course of history. We think of Peter and the visit of Cornelius, or to Cornelius, that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. And here's a revelation. We're not told much about it, but he's had this revelation and he goes to Jerusalem. You see, Paul had gone to this area of Galatia and had preached the gospel in those cities where there were churches, Lystra, Iconium, at Derbe, and Antioch and Pisidia, and those areas, those churches in Galatia. And people have come to Christ, but then along came other people. Verse 4 shows who they were. They came to spy on the freedom that they have in Christ. When I was about 10, we lived in a lovely rural community, and people seemed to know everybody around. But then this man moved in, an older gentleman. He was actually quite nice, but my friends and I nicknamed him the spy, because that's what we thought he was. If he was a real spy, well, 10-year-old boys had him sussed like that. And why would he be there? I don't know. But a spy comes in, they don't wear a placard, do they, to say, I'm a spy, or I'm just, you know, watching out, or something like that, do they? And so Paul calls them false brothers. False, they're not real, they're not true. But they've come into the midst of the believers in the churches in Galatia to spy out the freedom that they have. Do you ever feel judged? Maybe it's even amongst other believers, and somebody says, oh, I would never do that, or I don't do this. And it automatically makes them superior. Or maybe that they are holier than us normal Christians. And here these people are coming, Judaizers, to come to spy on the freedom that they have. They don't do this. They don't do that. They do this and they do that. Some things they do, some things they don't do. And they're coming to spy on their freedom and to make them slaves. He says that there in verse 4. They have freedom in Christ. Jesus himself said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But now they're coming to try to lay on rules and regulations and to make them in slavery and bondage. And that seems to be the pattern of religion. It can also be the pattern amongst us as Christians. Maybe it's more disguised. We can look maybe to places like Jerusalem or to certain headquarters or controlling centres of churches if they're the ones. And you notice Paul's little bit, I was going to say cheeky, his sort of how he calls them, those who seemed to be pillars, those who seemed to be something. He's not saying they are. He's giving them something of a respect, but it's like, he says, it makes no difference to me because God is no respecter of persons. And so he went there to meet with those who seemed to be leaders, to go to bring this situation before them. The situation was that Paul was preaching the gospel and people had become believers and were following Christ, but now they were coming under the law, back into bondage, back into old ways. And Paul was having none of it. It seems that Paul is almost angry in these senses here, or certainly very stubborn. But he's very stubborn for the things that truly matter. And we can be thankful for people like the Apostle Paul, who stood up for the truth of the gospel, the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't follow rules and regulations and rituals, but we're saved by a person, by the living Lord Jesus, and we follow him. So the journey that Paul took was an important one, because here he seems to be running for the gospel, for the message he's been entrusted with, and now there's people coming and saying, oh, we're from Jerusalem. Therefore, they come with that seemingly authority. Therefore, people should listen to them. But Paul isn't standing for that. And so it comes to a point at which, through this revelation, he feels the time has come, yes, to go to Jerusalem and to confront or to bring it up to those who seem to be leaders there in Jerusalem. And notice, I suppose we could think about the people he meets when he's there, or even the people in this passage. He took with him Barnabas. Barnabas is a lovely character in Scripture, isn't he? The son of encouragement. I think we all need encouragement, don't we, from time to time? And Barnabas was an encourager. And you see throughout the New Testament, when he's mentioned, he's sort of sent places to encourage people, to help them. And that's Barnabas. He was a Jew. And he was a follower of Christ. So Jewish by birth, but he was also now a Christian. And he went with Paul on his early missionary journeys. But notice too who Paul took along as well. He also took Titus. Titus is a different character. He was a Gentile. He was Greek. And so Paul's going to Jerusalem, where these Judaizers have come from. And he's going to meet with the apostles or the leaders of the church there. And he takes Barnabas, who's well known, who'd introduced Paul to them earlier on, after Paul had been converted. But now he also takes Titus, a Greek, a Gentile. And yet in meeting him, they would have to acknowledge that God's work was very evident in his life. He'd become a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was with him. In fact, often when we read of Titus in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is saying good things about him, how much he trusted him, how much he helped him. And so the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit was there in Titus's life, in his conversion. And shock, horror, he hadn't had to go through the rituals of becoming a Jew. And so Paul's going there. It's like he's taking an exhibit, as it were. Look, here's Titus. He can speak for himself. He can live for himself. God has met him. God has changed him. He's a Christian. He's a believer. He's walking with God. God is with him. It's just obvious. And now they're like, ooh, can they say anything against it? It's like the man that had been born blind, that was healed. They couldn't say anything against it because he's standing there. And they can see that he's the one who was blind, and now he can see. And there's Titus. No, he didn't need to submit to the law, the ceremonial law, and to become religious. He'd been forgiven by Christ and is a living example, a living witness of the reality of God, of the power of the gospel to change people's lives. So he took Titus with him. We can look at the ones that he met when he was there. He mentions Peter, and I think Peter needs no introduction, does he? Peter was the one who, yes, at the time of Cornelius, had shown that the gospel was for Gentiles as well. He was the one that was shown that the unclean food could be eaten. So, yes, we're okay to have bacon sandwiches. If that makes more of us happy, that some of us happier than others. But there's Peter, but he often made mistakes. In fact, when the next section of this chapter will be looked at, Peter seems to go back again, be won over by others. And that's something that can happen to each and every one of us. But Paul was standing up for the truth of the gospel, the liberty that we have in Christ, that Jesus is enough for our salvation. And faith in him can set us free. So there's Peter. And then there's also others mentioned here too. James, who seemed to be one of the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem. This is not the James the apostle. If you read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he had already been martyred by King Herod. So that James has gone on to his eternal reward. It's thought that this James was none other than the half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself. You can read that there are other brothers and sisters that Jesus had. We know that Jesus is born of Mary, the incarnation, that he is also God. But Mary and Joseph went on to have other children, and thought that this brother, James, was the one who we meet here, who also wrote the epistle of James in the New Testament too. These people here actually do seem to be heavyweights in terms of the early church and in terms of Christianity. In fact, in the people we meet reading these few verses here, between them they wrote 21 or even 22 of the books we have in the New Testament. Some people think Hebrews was written by Paul. Some people think it may have been Barnabas even. Some people think it was somebody else. So it's 21 or 22 of these books. People who have been forgiven by God. People who God inspired to write and to convey the truth of the message that God is, that he is love, that Jesus came to be the Savior. He fulfilled the law, didn't abolish it, he fulfilled it so that we don't have to. And by putting our trust in him, we can be forgiven. And there's another one mentioned there in verse 9 as well, was John. Yes, the beloved disciple and writer of the Gospel of John, and maybe 1, 2, and 3 John as well, and probably Revelation also. But the disciple, John. So these were the ones that Paul met when he went there. But notice what Paul did when he went there in verse 2. If you went to these pillars, as it were, or those who seem to be pillars of the early church, what would you do when you met them? Well, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel. This seems to me to be quite unusual. They already know it, don't they? Well, the Apostle Paul went to them, and I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He met them first privately. So it seems that there's quite a group of people in the church in Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem, who are these Judaizers, who push that people have to add to Christ the ceremonial law. But rather than adding to it, it just takes away from the simplicity of the gospel, from the freedom that we have in Christ. But he presents the gospel to them. What does he find? Well, he finds in this private meeting that they agree with him, that this is the gospel. And so in the gospel, we have great unity. That they realize this, that they are preaching the same gospel. You see, the people were being led astray in Galatia because these people were professing to be from Jerusalem and from that church. But they weren't really. Because the apostles, the ones here, agreed with the Apostle Paul. They agreed with him about the gospel. And that is by faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they weren't going to add anything to it. Paul was already doing the work of God. We might read it here. It seems to be in verse 2. For fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Is Paul here trying to check that the gospel is true? Is he trying to check that it is real? No. It can appear that's what he's saying. But no, he's already said that his gospel has come from God. He already knows that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and God has changed his life. He's already seen it as he's preached in many, many places and if people have trusted Christ and come to know God for themselves. He knows it, but he's going there to check that all his efforts and his work for the gospel and reaching the Gentiles isn't going to be further hindered or dampened or snuffed out, as it were, by these statements and people that are supposedly coming from Jerusalem. I think he's trying to check that they are still in line with the gospel. And maybe that's why he's slightly cheeky, saying they seem to be pillars and they seem to be leaders. But he's checking the truth, what they say, with what the gospel is that has come from God and is simple and is life-changing. And he finds out that, yes, they agree with him. Notice in verse 6, he says, "Whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance." How different from us. We can often do that, can't we? That's what these people were doing to them. Spying on them. They can't really be a Christian. They do this. They do that. We wouldn't do that. But God does not judge by external appearance. Yes, we can give respect to whom respect is due. But as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Makes the comment, doesn't he? There's now neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, slave nor free. Not even the distinctions of male and female bring us anything in the place of God as we come to him. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Young or old, rich or poor, religious, non-religious, whatever we are, if we're believers in Christ, we are one in Christ Jesus. And so whether they appear to be pillars or not. But Paul's going there because the importance is that the gospel goes to the people who need to hear it. Who needs to hear it? Yes, everyone needs to hear it. How shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody telling them? Notice he said in verse 6, they added nothing to my message. They said to Paul, yeah, this is the gospel. This is it. There's nothing to add. You come to Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In Christ. And that's used so often for believers in the New Testament. Those who are in Christ. We've come to Christ with our sin. He has taken our sin and he's given us his righteousness, both by faith. As we confess our sin, it's taken away. As we look to him and trust him, he gives us his righteousness. And it's in Christ. So we come to God in Christ. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And that comes in this passage too. But here he is. Now, there is potential for derision. There is potential for division. But the gospel is central. If you were to read Acts 15, it refers to some dispute that there was there over these things. And Peter speaks up for it. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed me he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers had been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The good news of the gospel, it's of the grace of God that he offers his forgiveness to those who are Jewish, to those who are not Jewish, to those who are slaves, to those who are free, to those who are rich, to those who are poor, to those who are whatever. The offer of the gospel is the same. And so here we see a distinction. Peter has been appointed apostle to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Are they in conflict with each other? No, the gospel is the same. As they recognize their own distinctives, their own different callings, and they recognize that God is at work in the ministry of Peter as he is in the ministry of Paul. God's at work in the gospel as it goes out to different communities, to the different people in the different places. And they can encourage one another. Notice they were given the right hand of fellowship. They have fellowship in the gospel. That unity. In Psalm 133, we read how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the unity is in the gospel. There are many things that we could argue and debate about. Many choices that people make in how they live. We could mention some, but maybe that causes disruption. But it shouldn't. If God showed us a way we should live, then we follow him. And we don't put that yoke on to other people, but we follow Christ. So they have fellowship, they recognize one another, and they agree that they should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And so they go about still proclaiming the gospel. That's the truth, the gospel. And they proclaim it with their lives, with their lips, and they defend it. They stand up for it like the Apostle Paul did. And we can be so thankful that the Apostle Paul did in this occasion, that the gospel would have its impact in Galatia and even to us today, as it has its impact on those who were Jewish. But I wonder, have we come to know the forgiveness, to know the freedom that there is in Christ? We can be set free from sin, forgiven for our sin. We can be set free to follow the Lord. There's a consequence of the gospel is that it brings holiness. The concern of those who are religious or the Judaizers is that if they disperse with this part of the law, then well, they might go and do something sinful or live in sinful ways. But to truly understand the grace of God is to recognize how bad our sin is or was. To realize that the pure and holy God cannot look on sin. And to see in our Lord Jesus what it cost him to take the punishment for it. That in my place condemned he stood. That I deserved to die. I deserved to, as it were, be punished on the cross. To be separated from the Father as darkness fell on the land. As the Father turned his face away. And that we deserve that by nature. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus is so gracious. He came to take that we don't have to. We can be set free from judgment, from sin and its consequences, from death and live with him forever, from having to work for our salvation. And by trusting the Lord Jesus, we can know forgiveness. We can know freedom. But then out of a thankful heart, we can then live for our Lord. Because he loved us so much, we love him back. And you can see that, I think, in verse 10. All they asked, having said they had added nothing to it, it seems like there's a little sort of footnote here that, P.S., add this to it. But it's not like that, really. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. If you read Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas had been to Jerusalem and had taken a gift to the poor people there, the poor believers who were suffering and being persecuted and didn't have very much. And so this is an outworking of the grace and of the love of God that they'd experienced. It's not that they're working for salvation. It's not that they're trying to add to it, to make themselves a better Christian, as it were, to be better than other people. It's that they're living out what God has shown them. The loving kindness that maybe we were thinking about earlier. We can be very doctrinally sound, can't we? I remember seeing a plaque on a theologian's desk. It said, a theologian is somebody who goes down deep, who stays down long, and comes up dry. I think they kept it there as a warning that they shouldn't be a dry, dull, boring theologian, as it were. Not that it is. But it should actually be living and real. We could emphasize our doctrine so much that we lose out on the grace and the relationship that we have in Christ. That the love that we evidence amongst one another and in the world in which we live. There is another danger that we emphasize that love so much and that our doctrine becomes watered down and diluted and washed away. But I think we see here in these verses a very good balance. That Paul stands up for the truth of the gospel. He'll defend it to the point of death. The freedom that we have. And may we, each one of us, stand up and defend the truth of the gospel. It is freedom in Christ, forgiveness in him, and in Christ alone. But also may we be those who show it by the way that we live, not as in a rule and regulation, but God has showed us so much kindness, so much love, so much grace. Let's live it out in the world in which we live. Both, yes, would be necessary. These verses, I think, are very significant to the church in their day, but also to us today. We can be thankful that there were those disruptions, that it could be debated and discussed and the conclusion could be come to, that yes, Christ is enough for our salvation. We don't need to live in bondage to the law. We can trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus and then live our lives, rejoicing in the forgiveness and freedom we have in Christ, and live it out, letting the world around us know that he lives and that he loves. We're going to sing in closing, What Gift of Grace is Jesus My Redeemer? And the chorus says, Yet not I, but Christ in me. Maybe we'll stand as we sing this hymn together to close with. Thank you.